And by the way, if you are from South Troy and you'd like to attend that, you could see me later on, and we could both disappear together, so to speak. So, the 11th annual South Troy Against the World reunion. It's my first visit to this sort of thing. We're in Isaiah 56, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And the title of our sermon is Isaiah's ISIL. Wonder if he had that sort of thing way back then and there. Isaiah's ISIL, and it may not be exactly what you think it's going to be. But let's read this passage beginning in verse 9 through verse 12. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs that can never have enough. And they have shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain and from his quarter. Come, they say, let us fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage here, which speaks volumes about the conditions in which we live. And we would ask that you would help us to understand the who, what, where, why, how of this passage, and see how it's so relevant, applicable, and important to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, and it really has been several weeks, you can verify this with my wife if you would like, I have tried really hard, to take a break from Isaiah. Even though on one hand I think Isaiah has been just filled with such a diversity of different issues, it's still every week I get up here and I say open to Isaiah something and everybody goes, Isaiah again. But it has been diverse. I tried again to move on to somewhere else. And then I saw this passage here. And so here again we are in Isaiah. Because Isaiah is right up to date. Isaiah is completely relevant and completely applicable to our times. And if you get nothing else out of this here today, know that the Word of God is the Word of truth and that it speaks to every generation. There is nothing that you will find anywhere in this book that does not speak to you. You may not be the immediate and direct audience, but you can apply everything that you read in this book. Now, of course, Isaiah is not dealing with the exact cast of characters that we today would call ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. You've seen them on the news. They are that bloodthirsty group, of butchers, and they are serving their moon god in their initial foray into a campaign toward a worldwide torture, worldwide terror, worldwide death, and worldwide domination. Isaiah's group is a little bit different. Isaiah has an ever so slightly different cast of characters in mind, but they are all cut from the same cloth. Now, before I dive headlong into this, there may be some of you who are thinking, you know, wait a minute. You know, I don't come to church for politics. Brethren, Isaiah wasn't talking about politics, and neither am I. The ISIL that we know today is not about politics. It is supremely about spiritual warfare, demonic warfare, so-called holy warfare. September 11, 2001 was not about politics. It was about that very same spiritual warfare. Isaiah was dealing with an ISIL that is still with us today, but it's not going to be the obvious. In verse 9, he refers to beasts. Don't get caught off guard. In verse 9, these beasts that he's talking about, that's not the ISIL that we're going to really focus on here today either. In verse 9, he refers to these beasts and he calls them beasts of the field. And God invites them to come and to devour. And of course, these beasts are not, you know, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. They're men. They're beastly brutes. Beastly brutes that are on murderous rampages. Stripping and shredding the fields and the forests. Stripping them bare. And devouring with their savagery. But in verse 9, here they're called beasts. Beasts are used symbolically all over the Bible. In our Sunday school lesson, we were in Revelation chapter 13, right? And we saw that there was a personage who was identified as a beast. And verse 7 of Revelation 13 tells us the kinds of things that he did. And they were beastly. Beastly things that he did. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over kindreds, over tongues, and over nations. Here's a guy who was on a murderous rampage, stripping bare the fields and the forests, cutting down human beings on his path to dominion. But beasts are men. These beasts here in Isaiah 56, 9, they are human beings. Look over in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 12, and Paul didn't have a very high opinion of the Cretans, but he says of them, one of themselves, even a Cretan, a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, you know, they're just always a bunch of liars. They're evil beasts. Slow bellies meant that they were lazy. But here again, we see this biblical terminology where a beast is not lions and tigers and bears. It's a person. It's men and women, human beings. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 32, Paul talks about the fact that he had a really, really hard time in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the place where everyone was worshiping the goddess Diana. And no one stood in anybody's way. You wouldn't want to stand in anybody's way who was trying to worship the goddess Diana. You'd get your head taken off. And so Paul announces here and reminisces here in 1 Corinthians 15, 32 that he indeed was fighting beasts. Not lions and tigers and bears, but people, evil men, brute beasts. In Isaiah's day, these beasts were let loose. And they were given free rein to cause incredible destruction. But listen, as horrific as these beasts were, they are not the subject of those I want to refer to when I speak of Isaiah's ISIL. Verse 9 talks about beasts, but they are not the subject of the title of the sermon. They are not the subject of those I refer to as Isaiah's ISIL. Those beasts there, they're similar to the ISIL that we know about. They are similar to the ISIL barbarians of our day. But just like in our day, in Isaiah's day, those beasts only emerged in a vacuum. And so the barbarians that we see there in Isaiah 56 and 9, those beasts who are devouring the field, who are devouring the forest, they exist because of what follows in verses 10 and 11. And so even though in verse 9 we read about beasts here, the Isaiah's ISIL, the real beasts, the real brute beasts and evil characters are those that described are those that are described in the verses that follow. And I submit to you that the barbarism that we see today, in the form of ISIL and in other forms as well, but the barbarism that we see today only exists because the same vacuum is in play today as the vacuum that was in play in Isaiah's day. The bad guys in Isaiah's day were called beasts, but they came of age because of Isaiah's ISIL. What was, who are Isaiah's ISIL? Slide one will reveal it to you here. Indulgent shepherds and irresponsible leaders. That is the subject of verses 9 through 12. That maladministration is what was the cause of those beasts devouring and running wild through the fields and through the forests. Isaiah's ISIL is indulgent shepherds and irresponsible leaders. Brothers and sisters, this was the real problem in Isaiah's day, and it is our real problem today. Of course, there's brute beasts out there. But it is in the vacuum and it is in the maladministration of leadership, in that vacuum, they are given free rein. And this is not politics. This transcends politics. Isaiah would never stoop to engage in mere petty politics, and neither would I. These shepherds and these leaders listed are both civic and they are religious leaders, spiritual leaders. In Isaiah's day, a shepherd, see, we always have a tendency to think that a shepherd is someone who is in an ecclesiastical, or he's a pastor, he's in a spiritual leadership position. That is not really the biblical view. The biblical view, and in terms of God being a shepherd, God is the king. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That means he's in control of everything. He's in control of welfare and defense and protection. A shepherd in the Bible is someone who is in civic authority. In Isaiah's day, the shepherd here, he was given a title which referred to that civil or civic realm. He might be a governor. He might be a king. Today, we could call him a president. In the theocracy of Isaiah's day, the whole of a cultural leadership is there depicted, here depicted, and it is shamed. It is condemned. It is indicted. And I submit to you that in the inescapable theocracy in which we live, and it is an inescapable concept, pastors and presidents are in view in this passage. When we read about these watchmen here in verse 10, those really are the spiritual leaders. When we read about the shepherds, those really are the civic leaders. Beasts and barbarians run wild in the wake of the abdication of the duty of watchmen and shepherds. In verse 10, we learn about these watchmen here. And what does it say? It says that they're blind. They're ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. Doesn't mean they have a low IQ. Dumb means they don't speak. They're silent. Verse 10 says that those who are on the lookout, they fail to watch. Now, of course, this can be applied in the civil realm as well. How many times have we heard recently, well, we didn't know they were that strong and it kind of got by us, or who would have known and how could it have been predicted? You've heard the expression, which well indicates not only his time but our time, a blind man could see half the time. Those who were on the lookout, they failed to watch. But again, the watchmen here are particularly pastors. And what are they doing with their time? And what are they telling their congregation about what is going on in the world as the beasts are devouring field and forest? Those who are on the lookout fail to watch. The scripture says here that they are blind. Ignorant in the literal sense, unaware, without knowledge.
The most important thing is that they were silent, they were dumb. Not stupid, but they didn't give voice. Their view here is a watchman, they're kind of like a sheepdog there, protecting the sheep. And the sheepdog here, and he's not barking. A sheepdog's bark is to give warning. It is to alert the defenses. And so what we see here is a real dereliction of duty on the part of the watchman. Don't go blaming the verse 9 brute beasts.
God's going to take care of them, and I'm not saying they're not guilty. I'm not saying they're not responsible. I am saying that they emerge in this vacuum of maladministration. In this dereliction of duty, which is on display here and on display on our TV screens and newspapers. It says in the scripture that they cannot bark. Alerting the defenses. Furthermore, here, and we're still kind of in the verse 10, we're still kind of in the spiritual component of this here, the pastor component, more so than the civil component, but the sleeping here is better translated in the ESV as those who are dreaming. And so they either have this utopian delusion or they enjoy an escapism that is equally devoid of responsible reality. Well, dude, you know, if there's 88 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1988, and it's now 1987, why don't I just buy, you know, a nice hotel and buy a Cadillac, and who cares? I'm never going to have to pay back the bills. Why should I go to college? Why should I care about anything in the future? I am just going to escape. I am going to indulge in my own life. I'm never going to have to pay anything back. There's no reason for me to think about my children. There's no reason for me to think about my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren or anything of that sort. And so these guys, these watchmen who are sleeping, they are living in a dream world. In the biblical language that is utilized here, these watchmen are even more closely related to those in spiritual authority than those who are in political power. And this means that pastors are in view. They are front and center in this indictment and in this shaming. So while the world is going to hell in a handbasket, pastors also are those depicted as silent and dumb dogs. And pastors are particularly responsible for peddling an escapism called dispensationalism, whereby the worse things get, the better it is for the saints. Because in that perverse view, the closer we are to Jesus coming to rescue us. And so instead of taking dominion of the field and the forest that the beasts are devouring, instead of occupying until he comes, We allow and we perversely delight in the beasts devouring the field and the forest.
That there are some in some churches today who are positively gleeful over the deterioration of Christian advancement.
Ooh, the bad guys are winning. Jesus is coming soon. Good for us.
Really?
Believe it or not, as I've mentioned here, the shepherds of verses 11 and 12, those are the privileged. Party on! They're referred to as dogs here. Greedy dogs that can never have enough. By the way, dogs in the Bible always has a subtle picture of
their motto is party on and the band played on.
How do they conduct themselves? They can't understand, but what they do is they look to each other.
Oh, the Secretary of State will look at the Secretary of Defense.
And they have this echo chamber all repeating to each other the same information.
Caricature of that.
And their echo chamber is thunderous, and then they announce it to the media, and the media is just repeating. They look to themselves, they look within themselves,
and they cannot understand. They look to their own way, to their own gain, and their own corner.
They're intoxicated with their own power and position. And of course, somebody who's from outside of their elite group cannot possibly know what they're talking about. The indulgence of American leadership is well in view. It's in view here in Isaiah.
And it's in view on our TV. So what do we see?
Golfing, vacations, windsurfing, concerts, musical chairs in terms of shuffling around on the deck, in terms of what the positions of power that people have, and one minute they're in Congress and the next minute they're a lobbyist, and they fill themselves with the same intoxication of position and power, and they say, you know what, this is great, we're intoxicated with it, we're going to be drunk, and you know what, tomorrow's going to be even better than today. There's no end to this. The ISIL that Isaiah is talking about is not the beasts and the butchers and the barbarians of verse 9. The ISIL that Isaiah is talking about is the empty suits that roam the halls of power and that stand behind our pulpits.
This passage teaches us that there are no doctrines in nature.
And so where we see these empty suits in abundance, we will see beasts and butchers and barbarians.
This passage reminds me of something that the former editor of Christianity Today, his name is Carl Hendrick, wrote. He wrote it way back in 1988. And it's the kind of sentiment that drew me to a place like Oakville. And this is what he writes. We must choose to cast our lot either with a society that admits only private faith, which is where I came from and which is where most of America lives, a private faith. I have my Jesus, and it doesn't matter what else happens outside of my 2 ears. And then simply add another idol to modernity's expanding God shelf. Or
We must hoist a banner to the higher sovereign, which is what I trust we are trying to do here, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And then, just as the Christian witness to one Lord, one faith, and one baptism invited unrelenting persecution by the Roman authorities, so also our lot in life will still invite and will continue to invite an entrenched hostility of the modern intellectual authority. There's not too many people in high places who would appreciate what is being talked about here today. But our awesome imperative as Christians, maybe you're not a scholar, but every one of you ought to be a soldier. Our awesome imperative as Christian soldiers is to address this divided mind and this civilizational turmoil of modernity. The loss of biblical theism takes its steady toll as the world wisdom declines from theism to humanism. We have God as a worldview, now we have man as a God view, and pretty soon we're just going to have animalism as a worldview. Butchery, brute beasts. He continues on. If evangelicals believe that the enduring corrective, how are we going to fix this? Of modernity's badly skewed ethical and epistemic compass is the self-disclosed God. If God is the answer, they had better say so. We know that man is not the answer. We know that evolution is not the answer. So it's not about what we do as animals. It's not even what we do as human beings. It's what we do as those who are made in the image of God. That's what he's talking about. And we need to announce that, and we need to live as if that is true. They had better say so and live so in this crucial turning time in America. And if we don't, otherwise they may soon find themselves alien in a once promised land. And then he concludes, we may even now live in the half generation before all hell breaks loose. And if its fury is contained, we will be remembered, if we are remembered at all, as those who use their hands, hearts, and minds, and very bodies to plug the dikes against the impending doom. There's a guy who, by the end of his life, figured it out. Evangelicalism isn't a bunch of just fun things. It's not just all about me. I may be a Christian, but still my body is not holy. What is our duty in the face of all of this? Even as we are here on the eve of another 9/11 anniversary. First, I think we need to remember who and where we are. In the same passage in Isaiah 56, remember, this was from last week. Even then, will I bring into my holy mountain, here we are. And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, you know, everything that you do for God is acceptable to him. He loves you. He's accepted you. They will be accepted upon my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all. That the weapons of our warfare are a little bit different than the weapons used by the brute beasts who are devouring field and forest. And we see this perspective. So we walk in the flesh and do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not the sword, not the rifle, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
This is what we're supposed to do at home, at work, at school, at play. Secondly, I think we do well to remember what happens in work. In Revelation chapter 8, Revelation 8 opens with the idea that the trumpets are sounding here and the silence in heaven for about 3.5 hours. That's what it's going to be about, a half an hour. God is supposed to happen. What happens in worship? I saw seven angels that stood before God. To them, seven trumpets. I heard an angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which are before the throne. And the smoke of this incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, our prayers, not carnal weapons, but our prayers in this house of prayer for all people that God has called us to, even here today, our prayers are mighty and they are incense to him. And they ascend up to him. And verse 5 says that the angel takes the censer and it's filled with fire from God's altar and he casts it upon the earth, meaning God responds to these prayers that ascend and he sends down fire and he sends down thunder and he sends down lightning and he sends down earthquake and he changes things on earth.
So we read about, you know, the house of God, so, you know, it's not an angel, it's really thunder. It's thunder, lightning, and earthquake time.
And thirdly, though Isaiah had his eyes,
he did.
And though we have ours, and we do, certainly want to remember how it ends. Revelation 19. After this, how it ends. After this, I heard a great voice of many people.
Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.
He is righteous and earth judge. For he has judged the great harlot,
who did corrupt the earth with his fornication, has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah!
And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. And they sat on the throne and they said, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.
Heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, like the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
Let us be glad. Give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife is made. And her.
Blessed are they who are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Set unto them sweet and sweet.
Brothers and sisters, power in the feet of this table will defeat every form of God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We bow ourselves before you because you are the King. And we would ask, Lord God, that we would do anything and everything that we can to not be those who are indulgent, to not be those who are irresponsible, to not be those who are assisting in any way the vacuum that allows for beasts and brutes to devour. He did not simply call leaders and shepherds and watchmen and occupiers. He called all your people to occupy. Each and every one of us. Help us not to be a part of the void. Help us to be a part of the victory. And so defeat your enemies, we pray.